I am so glad to be here this morning. I was confident that you would be here. I knew that some of our members would not because of work requirements, and some who have with us occasionally on Sundays are back with their families, but will hopefully be with us again shortly. But as we're gathered here, we want to look into a subject and ask a question, a very important question, but we're going to do so, as we always do, in light of the Scriptures. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, which will serve as our text this morning. And we'll ask a series of questions, and we'll look into the Scriptures to see how that these questions might be answered. The text reads, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." In reading this particular text, we realize and understand that when it talks about the elect, he's not talking about those who have been previously chosen, those who have been chosen from before the beginning of the world to be saved. That's not God's plan at all, because he says that they may also obtain the salvation. Salvation is something that we must obtain. It is something that is available to us, but not everybody has it. And there are many who claim to have it. And so the question, I think a valid question, are you confident in your salvation? Many times the question is asked, are you saved? I've had people to walk up to me, never seen them before in my life. And instead of saying, "Hi, my name is John Jones," or whatever their name is, they would start with, "Are you saved?" And when this question is asked, most will affirm that they indeed are. In other words, they're claiming to be confident in their salvation, or whatever it is that they understand that salvation consists of. Some would think this would be just fine. But you know, it is a fact that it is possible for one to be confident and still be wrong. You can be confident in your ability and not be very good at whatever it is you're confident in. You can be confident in something and still be wrong. And from reading 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we first must understand that God desires that all participate in this thing which he has brought to mankind called salvation. It is absolutely necessary. He knew from before creation that man would sin. And before creation, he not only had creation in mind, but also the salvation of humanity. In fact, it's God's will for all of us to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's something that people don't take into consideration. He didn't just leave it up to us as to how to be saved. You see, man has to go according to God's plan in order to be saved. And if they are saved or think that they are saved in some other way, there's no way or no reason that they should be confident in that salvation, because there is one God. There is one way to be saved. There is one body into which they are added when they are saved. And no matter how much confidence they have, if it's not according to God's plan, it won't save. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we see what needs to happen before we can be saved. It is important that we understand. This is a passage that perhaps teaches properly the idea that one has to be taught in order to be saved. You cannot save someone and not having taught them. You cannot save someone who has not been taught, or you cannot save one who has been taught wrong. The eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened. We need to be taught. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God saw to it that down through time, his plan came to fruition. And he also saw to it that the words that were given to the apostles to speak and to record, and others who were given those words to record, would be preserved for us so we would know how to be saved. Doesn't the Bible speak definitely about what it takes to be saved? One cannot just say, I'm saved because I feel like I'm saved. No more than one can be rich monetarily because they feel like they are rich monetarily. Can we be confident that we have done what the Lord requires for us to inherit salvation? It should be very easy. It's right there in black and white. We should be able to read and say, the Lord requires this of us. The Lord requires that of us. And as the Lord requires these things of us, we have done these things because we love the Lord. And as a result, he has kept his promise. He has provided for us salvation. How do you think those on Pentecost would respond to this question? Those who heard, those who realized the huge error in their lives, and they participated in crucifying the Son of God, and they wanted to know what to do to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and through 24, it makes it very clear that Christianity is not based on doubt. When you ask someone, are they saved? Or when someone asks you, are you saved? I am surprised sometimes when people say, well, I hope so. No, we should know so. Are you alive? Well, I hope so. No, take a pulse. We should have everything that we need in order to determine whether or not we are saved. And it's not based on doubt. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, it's not the old way, not under the old law, a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We should not doubt. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There is no reason why we should not know that we are saved. We should not have any doubt. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 also speaks of the boldness that we are to have through the word. We are to have confidence. That's what is meant by the expression, by the faith of him, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. When you ask people, are they saved? And they say, yes. Perhaps we ought to follow up, are you confident in your salvation? That's the theme of the lesson today. First, I guess we need to understand what confidence means. The word confident defined is having a feeling or belief that you can do something well or succeed at something. Here's what it boils down to. If the Lord returns this day, do you know that you will spend eternity with him? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we read that Paul knew he could be successful in his walk for the Lord. He knew he was actually following the word of God. And he also knows that God is faithful regarding his promises. How sure are we? Paul was directed to write these. Says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Notice this. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul knew that his soul was at stake. He also knew in whom he trusted. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 makes it abundantly clear that you can be confident in your salvation if It is in accordance to the Word of God. I've talked to a number of people down through the years, and this subject of salvation invariably comes up. And yes, they will say, well, I know that I'm saved because this or because of that. And you would be surprised at the look on their face when you say, you hand them a Bible and say, can you show me that? Because I can show you salvation in the Bible. And I have read and studied salvation in the Bible, and I can't find what you're saying. Can you? I've actually had people say, well, I don't know exactly where it is, but it's in there. If you can't show it, how can you be confident in it? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, listen, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, if one seeks salvation some other way than the way that the Bible teaches, they have no reason to be confident in that salvation. For salvation can only come from God and through Christ. It is important that we understand that our confidence must be based on that which is factual, that which is truth, that which is sustainable, that which, in fact, will sustain that soul. And our confidence comes from God. It is not an ill-placed confidence or something that we ourselves can conjure up. Why should it not? Isn't God the one that provided salvation to mankind? Without God, there would be no salvation. Without Christ, there would be no salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 tells us salvation is a gift. And I've had people to say, but salvation is a gift. It's something that God gives us. Sure he does. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a part in that salvation. If I were to tell you, I'm going to gift you my truck. Here are the keys. You have to go to my house and get it. There is the gift, and there are the conditions of the gift. You have to go to the house and get it. It sounds pretty basic to me. God has provided this gift of salvation to humanity, and he's given the conditions whereby that gift can be received. And if we don't follow the conditions, we don't receive the gift. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It does not mean that we just simply sit back and receive the gifts of God and don't have any part in it, don't have any purpose, don't have any effort that we should put forth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 shows why our confidence should be in God. He sent his Son to die on the cross so that we can have that salvation. And people say, see, it's the gift of God. He's provided the way that we can be saved. That passage is clear that tells us that it is the precious blood of Christ that cleanses a soul. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is important that we understand that Christ's blood is the saving element. But until that saving element comes in contact with the soul, salvation has not been attained. But those of us who have contacted that blood can be confident. We can have this confidence because of his love and because of his power and through his Son. We can have salvation and ultimately be raised up by the power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It's talking about raising us up as well. Now we know that Jesus Christ came forth from the dead. We know that ultimately there's going to be a resurrection. There's also a resurrection that we must participate in order to have that salvation. It says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Those who have been raised to walk in newness of life, if they are faithful and if they continue, they will participate in that final resurrection. They have salvation. They've been granted entrance into the kingdom. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 shows that this will not happen unless one is saved. And that's important. People say, well, I have confidence in my salvation. Well, what does Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 say? It says that God's word, the Spirit, can make a soul once dead by sin alive if the person with whom the soul resides will be obedient. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We can be confident, totally confident in our salvation if we have been made spiritually alive by the blood of Christ in accordance to God's holy word. People throw around the word Christian or the name Christian. I've had people of denominations say, we're all Christians, aren't we? Some of them are quite surprised when I go, are we? What is the definition of a Christian? And perhaps that will open up a discussion. How does one become a Christian? And we start looking into those things. And one must realize that one is not a Christian unless they have been made spiritually alive. If they have died to sin and been raised to walk in newness of life. And then they can be confident in that salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 tells us how certain that salvation is. And that's why we can have confidence. If we know something. I mean, there are certain things that we know. We know that while we're standing here on this earth, if we were to hold an object out to our side, pretty much regardless of what that object is, and it has no power of its own, and we release that, it will fall to the ground. That's gravity. It's pretty basic. We know these things because it has been proven time after time after time again. Salvation has been preached and taught and shown through the Word of God time after time after time throughout history from the time that it was initially given on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, until now. That's why we have confidence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We can have confidence in our salvation because of God's promises. God is faithful. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And when God promises something, it always comes to pass. When God has promised that as long as the sun shines and the moon reflects that light and the earth spins on its axis, that he will no longer ever destroy the earth by flood. Well, you can bank on that. It's not going to happen. Are there going to be floods? Of course there are. Certain geographical situations exist, and there's enough rain poured down certain valleys and everything. There's areas that are going to flood. But never, since the time God has made that promise, has the earth been covered over by water. But we must also do our part. When God made the promise to Noah, he said, I'll save you and your family. But you've got to build an ark. If Noah had not built the ark, he would have been just like the rest of the people, destroyed off the face of the earth. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 helps us to see that we do have a part in our salvation. It is important that we understand that we do have a part. The Philippian brethren were told, work out your own salvation. But Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have to work. We have to strive to continue to stay in the Word of God. If we are confident in our salvation, aren't we more likely to be diligent? If we are confident in our salvation, aren't we more likely to be patient? But how can we be confident in a salvation that's not based on the Word of God, not given by one who can save? So many people are confused on this. They think their salvation is what they think it is. It's kind of like the way people talk today. Time and time again, when people have people say, well, that's her truth, or that's his truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. There's only one truth. It's found in the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, we're told where the righteousness of God is. Now, the Spirit's not addressing an attribute of God. Those people to whom the Apostle Paul was directed to write, they knew that God is good. They knew that God had provided for them. And those who were of the previously of the Jewish nation, they knew full well what God had done to provide for the Jewish nation, to keep them through all of the things that they had to endure up to that present time. But he was teaching the Jews that righteousness came from the faith, the gospel, not from the law, in order to produce faith in them. In other words, pretty much the same thing you see in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You go to the word of God in order to have faith. And he's saying the same thing to them here. For therein is the righteousness of God. Therein what? In the gospel that he just previously was speaking of, that he was not ashamed of. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word of God, it's where that faith comes from. And if we want salvation, if we want to be just, we must abide in righteousness. It is relatively simple. And people ought to be able to grasp this concept. That we somehow are able to grasp it when it comes to material things or things of the world or our jobs or our education and that sort of thing. But we seem to fall short as humanity in grasping it when it comes to our soul. In Psalms 119 in verse 172, we're told what righteousness is. I'll give you just a second to find that. Know that the psalmist was directed to write these words. And these were the things that he focused on. And you know, it's incidentally, when we think about the psalmist, we always think about David, the sweet singer of Israel. There were many psalmists. A lot of people don't know that. And all of the words, of course, were given by inspiration. But if we concentrate on David, ask yourself, when was it that he sinned? It's when he took his eyes off the Word. When he took his eyes off the commandments of the Lord. Psalms 119 and 172. We see there what righteousness is. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Is the word of God reveals righteousness, the commandments of God, so that we can have faith. And the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We see there that not only can we live by faith, but we are to be justified by faith. Somebody one time explained justified in a way that seemed relatively simple. And I've yet to hear a better term or a better definition for that term. When it comes to our souls and justification, it would be just as if I have never sinned. Think about that as we read this passage. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, what did we determine faith was? The commandments of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. when we abide by the commandments of God, we can have peace through God or with God through the Lord. And the Lord came to establish that connection, His blood. And once we contact that blood, we are then connected to God, and we can have peace with God. And we can have confidence that our salvation is based on the Word of God. When we have salvation, or think we have salvation, and it's based on something other than the Word of God, there should be no confidence. There should be doubt. I think a phrase that needs to be used and needs to be put into practice, show it to me in the Bible. Now, it has to be rightly divided. It has to be properly used. It has to be put into the context. You can't take things from the Old Testament and bring them over to the New Testament. You can't take things from the New Testament and swing them back over to the Old Testament. We live under the New Testament age. In times past, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Hebrews tells us this. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 shows that salvation is only in Christ. And we have this information from God's Word. Therefore, seeking salvation through any other means or method, leave one without confidence and leaves them without hope. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's important that we know the source of our salvation. Isn't that what Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? As He was nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount regarding how one could enter into the kingdom. It's amazing to me how many people look at the Sermon on the Mount and they miss the points that are made there. The Pentecost pointers, as one preacher has called them. Those things that were pointing to the kingdom. Stop and think about it. While Jesus was here, the sermons that He preached, the things that He taught were about the kingdom. The message was the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And nearing the end of that Sermon on the Mount, regarding how one could enter the kingdom, He also pointed out how that one could have confidence in that salvation. Said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. In other words, not everyone that just calls out to the Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So many people want to apply this to the final judgment. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom, the church. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, which is the church. But he that doeth the will, he that follows the commandments of my Father, which is in heaven. That's when we have confidence. When we know that we have followed the commandments, and we know that His commandments are not grievous. Confidence is an amazing thing. You know, when we have confidence, fear is put aside. There's a lot of fear going on right now. There's a lot of fear mongering happening right now. And there's a lot of fear in religion. There are those that will manipulate the word to make it scary, to make it a threat, to get people to obey whatever it is they're asking them to obey so that they can send their money to that place. But following the Word of God is not too hard. It's not scary. It's not restricting. But when one follows the Word of God, they can have confidence in their salvation, knowing the promises of God. Notice what the Lord said to the congregation of Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Now we know and we're aware of the fact that The book of Revelation was written to warn the early church of the fall of Jerusalem and the events that were shortly to come to pass. How people have taken it and morphed it into something future and something hideous is beyond me. But the more you read and study in the book of Revelation, and you see how that many of the letters that were written at the same or even prior to that were telling and warning about the things that were going to happen, we know that the church then needed confidence in their salvation. Because when you're confident, you're going to stand firm. And what did he say to them? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, I think that today that even Christians have confidence in their salvation, perhaps in the wrong way. What do you mean by that, preacher? There are those that think, I've got it made. I hear all the time people say, well, and I've had people to come to me and say, we got to get so-and-so baptized. I have no problem baptizing a candidate, a person who comes to the understanding of their soul's condition and wants to make it right with God, to be added to the kingdom by the Lord as they contact the blood of Christ. But people have come to the misunderstanding that as soon as they come up out of the water, they got it made. Doesn't matter how you live afterwards. I'm saved. I'm confident. I'm ready to go. You know, false confidence won't get anyone where they want to go. Things are going to break down on the way if you have that false confidence. Let's not delude ourselves into thinking that we've got it made. Oh, we're Christians. And that's great. I wish, just like the Apostle Paul wished. He said, I would that everyone here, they hear my voice, was not all together, but such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, he wanted everyone to be members of the body of Christ. He prayed that for Israel, that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they be saved. But they can only be saved if they follow God's word. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 shows that we all sin. Therefore, we all need God's forgiveness. Matter of fact, if we would not sin, if we did not sin, if there's a situation that existed in which we could not sin, there would be no need for a Savior. There would be no need for salvation. There would be no need for one to be confident in their salvation. But we all sin. We need God's forgiveness. But if we are cleansed by the blood of Christ and continue to follow the commandments of God, when we sin, not if we sin, when we sin, if we are saved, if we are Christians, and if we repent and ask forgiveness, we can have it. And in this we can have confidence. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, he was writing this to Christians, those who had already had their souls washed clean by the blood of Christ. And therein lies the problem. People sometimes, when they're baptized into Christ, if they've not been taught properly, if they have some preconceived notion about this, they think, well, I'm saved. I'm good to go. Yes, you are at that moment. But what about the span of time from that point when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, and then you begin to become tainted by the things of the world? You become tainted by the thoughts that you allow to come to fruition. You become tainted by the actions that you do that are contrary to the word of God. In short, what happens when you sin? You're no longer clean. You're no longer pure. So he will forgive our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can have confidence. The final verse there says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, we can also have confidence that if we come to God in accordance to his word and if we be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that's exactly what we will receive. That's what he's promised. So then the question is, back to the original question, are you saved? Have you done what God said to do in order to become a child of God? But that's not where it stops, friends. Have you continued to live in accordance to God's word? Have you faithfully served him? Have you diligently striven to keep all the commandments? You will do so out of love. All of this is contained in serving God, in doing his will, in being confident in our salvation. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus himself told us we must hear. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. But you see, the journey has just begun when you've heard and you've learned and you're coming to the Lord. You must also believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And hearing and believing will cause one to realize and understand their soul's condition, and then they will be willing to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess. We're not confessing our sins. We just read a passage that says that we sin. What are we confessing? We're confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then one can be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That's when everything comes to a point. That's the culmination of it. One can hear and believe and repent and confess and say, I think I know it all now. I think I've done what God has said to do. No. One must be baptized. You know, one can also hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and still not have done all that God said to do, because he also requires that one remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You see, they knew. They know the word of God. And they have forsaken it. And so is the one who has forsaken. He is lost. He's just as lost as if he had never obeyed the gospel. In fact, he's in worse shape. But what about those who have allowed sin to come into their life? What about those who have no confidence in their salvation because they have trodden underfoot the blood of Christ? They are to, as Christians, repent, and then they can pray for forgiveness. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, whether you never obeyed the gospel or if you need to return to God through repentance and prayer, we're going to ask you as we stand and sing the invitation song to respond, to come to the Lord, to do the things that he has requested, that he has required, that he has commanded, and then you will be confident in your salvation. And we will be confident in that salvation with you. Won't you come? Let us stand and sing.